Thank you for visiting the Vine Street Baptist Church podcast. Vine Street Baptist Church seeks to love God, serve people, and make disciples. You're invited to join our Sunday morning worship service each week, which starts at 10:45 a.m. We sing, fellowship, and sit under God's preached word. If you need to speak to one of the church pastors or leadership, please email info@vinestreetbaptist.org or call 502-585-3027. For directions to the church or for more information, visit our website, vinestreetbaptist.org.
It's found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. It can be found on page 975 in the hymn Bible, and it'll be on the screen behind me. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit.
Father, we come with one aim, and that is we want to hear from you. We know that where your word is read, it's not just a book or words being said, but it's really your voice speaking to us, and your Spirit can take these words and transform us. Help my preaching to be worship. Help our listening to be worship. Pray all these things in your holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, every Christian knows what it's like to be discouraged by sin. Whether it's a specific sin that we're in the moment struggling with, and it feels like it's got its hooks into us, or it's that kind of long-term habitual sin that no matter what we do, it keeps resurfacing its head and feel like we cannot defeat it. If you're a Christian, we know what it's like to struggle with sin. And we hold that in balance with also the fact that becoming a Christian is more than just holding new beliefs. But according to Scripture, it involves an actual transformation of who we are as people. And so 2 Corinthians 5 can say that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. And if you were old enough to remember when you became a Christian, you know that you may look the same on the outside, but there's a divide in your life between who you were and who you are now, and there's no going back. You really are a different person. And we hold these in the balance because we live in this in-between where, yes, Christ has made us new creations, but we have this old self, the old Mike, who still longs for self-rule and self-glory. The Bible calls that the flesh. And the flesh sometimes feels so powerful, like it's ruining our lives or destroying us. I remember one time hearing a lecture that was given. I don't remember the topic of the lecture, but it's one thing the speaker said just stuck with me, that we can ruin relationships in our mind. The way that we think about a person, the way we dwell on what they've done to us, we can ruin a relationship without ever talking to a person face to face. That's the power of the flesh. And one of the themes that undergirds Galatians and that comes out here is, how do we fight sin? How do we best fight the flesh? Is it by holding to Old Testament ceremonial laws, making sure you eat the right foods and you wear the right clothing, and maybe a little bit closer to home, is it reading the right Bible translation, reading the right authors, going to the right church programming, having the right church programming? Is this what we need to fight the flesh and subdue what's within us that hungers for self-glory? And those things are, you know, good and noble and important, but more fundamentally what Paul tells us this morning in this passage, it's not by all those other things, but it's walking by the Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. And before we get into our passage, it's good just to give some context. It's been a month since we were in Galatians last, and you probably don't remember what's come before, and so let's just situate ourselves in this book. So if you remember, Paul planted churches in the region of Galatia, which is modern-day southern Turkey. And after he had planted these churches of brand new believers and left, some new people came into these churches. And you could, there were Jewish Christians who accepted Jesus as the Messiah, but they were also saying, look, you need to do these additional things if you want to be saved. So yes, Jesus had to die on a cross to pay for our sins, and you have to have faith in Jesus, but you also need to hold to these Old Testament rules and regulations. And remember, I call this a Jesus plus gospel, because it's not faith in Jesus alone. It's Jesus is necessary, but you need some other things as well. And as you remember, Paul says, look, at Jesus, the problem with a Jesus plus gospel is that a Jesus plus gospel isn't a gospel. And he says that very clearly earlier in chapter 5 in verse 4, where he says, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You've fallen away from grace. You know, that's very blunt. If you add something to the gospel, if you try to be justified by anything other than faith in Jesus, you've fallen away from grace. You are severed from Jesus. We can't add things to what Jesus has done. It's not a gospel. And he says later in verse 6, chapter 5, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. All that matters is the faith we have in Christ, and that faith looks like something working through love. So instead of having to worry about, do my actions bring God's favor or disfavor, we have freedom in Christ. That's the theme of chapter 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. God's face does not turn towards me or turn away from me based on a moral scorecard. I don't have a scorecard that, you know, I do good things and the points go up, I do bad things and the points go down, and if the points are down, God turns away. If my points are up, he turns towards me. I mean, that's slavery. If we really were consistent with that, think about it. It'd be like, well, I had people over to my house last night, so hospitality, I got 10 points. Woo! But I made a really good meal, and I felt kind of proud about it, so that's negative 2 points. Right, and then we started talking about politics, and I got really angry, and so that's a negative 10 points, and now I'm at negative 2 points. So I have to do something really good to get me back up. That's slavery. And that's kind of a funny way to think about it, but when it's God's favor or disfavor, it's actually pretty serious consequences. That's not how we are. We have freedom because God turns towards us based on what he's done in Christ. So here's a question, though, that Josh McCarthy looked at last time we looked at Galatians, which is, well, if we have this freedom, how are we going to use it? If I don't have to worry about a moral scorecard, I have this freedom, how am I going to use that freedom? And as verse 13 says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. And as Josh said it really starkly and really vivid way, you can use that freedom either to serve people or to destroy people. Those are the two options we're given. Either you're serving people, serving others with that freedom, or you're going to inevitably be destroying people. And of course, it's in the context of the church. We get a sense that not only is there false doctrine at Galatians, there's also some infighting, bitterness and jealousy and rivalry that's going on here. And the question underneath how do we use that freedom is an even deeper question, which is how do we fight sin? And that's what comes to the forefront this morning in our passage. And Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. Now, here's the thing. Paul's main point in this passage is not going to explain what walking by the Spirit means. His main point is actually to explain to us why walking by the Spirit is the best way to fight sin. But he doesn't explain what walking by the Spirit means. And you got to remember, Paul had led these people to Christ and discipled them. And so the assumption is that this would have been something he would have taught them before. And so here he just has to refer to it, and they probably would have known what he meant. But we're not discipled by Paul, and so we need to actually spend a little bit of time discussing what it means to walk by the Spirit before we can get into the main point of the passage, which is why walking by the Spirit is the best way to fight sin and the flesh in our life. So Paul gives us command, walk by the Spirit. Walking is a really common Hebrew phrase to describe life. So it's this metaphor, this picture of living that pictures us as walking on a path, and you can walk in all kinds of different ways. You can run down the path. You can skip down the path and sing a song. You can stop and sit down. You can leave the path and get lost. It's a really helpful way to view a more holistic way of understanding our life. And you see this all throughout Scripture. So Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Not listen. No. Blessed man whose life is not characterized by advice from evil people. Or Deuteronomy 5:33, this is God commissioning Israel as they go into the promised land. You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you. It doesn't say obey, it says walk. Wholehearted obedience. It involves all of yourself. Not just your lip service, not just your mind, not just your emotions, not just your actions, but everything shall all be in accord with God's desires and commands and laws. When he says walk by the Spirit, live in such a way that your life is characterized by a wholehearted obedience to and following of the Spirit. Now here's the thing, to understand fully what Paul's getting at and why the Holy Spirit is such a big deal, we have to have some biblical context for the Holy Spirit. So again, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, God commissions Israel, walk in all the ways I've commanded you. And as we follow the story of Israel, it's pretty clear that they don't do that. They don't obey God. And as the cycle of rebellion and sin and repentance keeps going on, it becomes clear that there's something in the human condition that doesn't allow us to obey God in a wholehearted way. It's not possible. It was not possible for Israel to obey the law. And in fact, the law, which was given to reveal God who is gracious and kind, ended up being a means of condemnation because it was a standard that always stood over the people of Israel. That they could know and remember that they are falling short of what God has called them to do and to be. So the law that was given out of God's kindness became a means of condemnation because it just reminded Israel, you're not doing it. You're not loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And that's just one commandment. And this was because the law was always outside. It was something that was outside the people of Israel. But there are places in the Old Testament where God foretells he's going to do something new. This is not going to be the status forever. In Jeremiah chapter 31, starting in verse 33, is one of those places where God, through the prophet Jeremiah, makes this prophecy. He says, behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So with the people of Israel, the law was something outside them. And it was always a standard that they were falling short of. But God said, look, I'm now going to do something new where I'm going to write my law on your hearts. Your law, my law is going to govern your desires and your loves and your ambitions in a way that it does not now because it's outside of you. And there are other Old Testament prophecies that parallel this, God writing his law on the hearts of his people with God sending his Spirit. pouring out his very spirit that was reserved for just limited times with prophets and kings. He's now going to pour that out on all of his people. And that's why his law will be written on our hearts. And that's why the people of God can now obey God. And so Paul says, walk by the Spirit. It's a command. It's not a conditional statement. It's not, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. He says, walk by the Spirit. It's a command. And the reason he can give that command is because God has written his law on our hearts. And so whereas before we did not have the ability to obey, now because God's Spirit, his very Spirit resides in our hearts, we can. And so Paul can give a command. Walk by the Spirit. Walk. God has reoriented our lives. We talked about this. We're new creations in Christ. But we still must choose. Am I going to pursue the Spirit's leading, or am I going to pursue the flesh? We have to make that choice. The great theologian Augustine, who's around the 4th century, he has a really helpful way of understanding the different ways that humans relate to sin. So he talks about how before Adam and Eve fell into sin, Adam and Eve had the freedom to sin and the freedom not to sin. They could obey God. They had the ability, the freedom to obey God, to not take from the tree that they were not supposed to. They'd had the freedom to sin, though, too, as well, and they did sin. And the consequences of that sin were drastic and cosmic and incredible. And because of that, humans lost the freedom to not sin. So before we could choose, we could sin or not sin. Because of the fall, we lost the ability to not sin. Not in the sense, right, that we're doing bad things all the time and we're as bad as we can be, but the trajectory of our life apart from Christ, we lost the ability to not sin. Yes, there may be high points in our lives or in the life of a non-believer, but the trajectory is moving towards sin. And when we understand the motivations of human hearts, even the high points, we find out a lot more complicated than it may appear from the outside. But when Christ came and died in the place of sinners, those who placed their faith in Christ, we now receive once again the freedom to not sin because God has sent his Spirit into our hearts and has written his law on our hearts. And when Christ comes back again, we will then not be able to sin. When we are with Christ for eternity, sin will not be a possibility. But in the meantime, we have now the freedom to sin or to not sin. And that's why Paul can give us a command. He says, walk by the Spirit. And then he gives an amazing promise. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Literally, the desires of the flesh will not be brought to completion. They'll be there. There'll still be war in our souls as long as we are in this world. But if you're walking by the Spirit, they're not going to be brought to completion. They will not be gratified. Why is that the case? Why is walking by the Spirit the best way to fight sin? That's the force of his passage this morning. And Paul gives us two reasons why walking by the Spirit is the best way to fight sin. First, Paul says, walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the flesh, because you cannot run in two directions at the same time. You cannot run in two directions at the same time. Look at Galatians 5, verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. If you're walking by this, I mean, it's almost so simple it's redundant. He's like, if you're walking by the Spirit, you're not going to be able to gratify the flesh because they are moving in opposite directions. It's not a both and, it's an either or, either Spirit or flesh. I used to live in Washington, D.C., and they have what's basically a subway system. I think it's called like a rapid transit system, but it's a subway system. And if you've been on a subway, you know it. There's two tracks that travel the same route. One train goes one way, the other train goes the other way. So if you get on the wrong train, you're not just going to like end up a little bit away from your destination. Like, it's moving the opposite direction. There's only two ways to go. There's no third way. That's his point with the spirit and the flesh. There's no time where the spirit and flesh get together and say, hey, let's put aside our differences and figure out what we can agree on. Let's try to cooperate. Let's try to dialogue. It's like, no. They are always moving in opposite directions. Spirit's going that way. The flesh is going that way. So if you're walking by the spirit, you're not going to be able to gratify the flesh because you can't run in two directions at the same time. Well, here's the thing. Our life is much less like a train track than it is like a zigzag course, right? It's not like one day I'm just completely walking by the spirit, and then the next day I'm completely walking by the flesh. The flesh and the spirit are consistent. They're always moving the same direction, but we're not. Our lives are always a mixture of faithfulness and sin. That's much more like a zigzag. And that's why the metaphor, the image of walking is so helpful. Because if you've ever been on a hike out in the woods, you know a trail never goes straight. It's always kind of zigzagging. If you're going up a hill, you're doing switchbacks because the idea is you don't want to just go straight up a mountain. You want to kind of make the you know, what's it called? The elevation less, I don't know, whatever. So it's zigzagging. It's going back and forth. But unless it's a really terrible trail, it's still going somewhere. It's not just making a tiny little circle. There's still a direction it's moving. And so when we're talking about, are we walking by the spirit or walking by the flesh? Yes, our lives will zigzag and there'll be a mixture of sin and faithfulness, sin and righteousness. But what's the overall direction? Is it moving towards the spirit or is it moving towards the flesh? When I was in high school, I was a new Christian. I became a Christian in eighth grade. And so I'm in high school, I'm a new Christian. I've been a Christian for a couple years. And God is doing some pretty amazing things in my life. I mean, teaching me what it means to follow Jesus, giving me a genuine love for his word. I'm leading a Bible study at my public high school. I'm a youth group leader. At the same time, I am a terrible child to my parents, like deeply rebellious against them. And more than once, I had experiences where one night I'm leading worship, looking so spiritual to all of my friends, and then the next night I'm having shouting matches with my parents, or I'm like spewing destruction at them. Well, in that moment, it's like, well, which, am I walking with the spirit or the flesh? How do I make sense of that? Well, again, it's a zigzag, but where is it moving? And in hindsight, I can look back and see that God's grace was at work in my life and was moving me towards the spirit. And the moment I couldn't tell that, but in hindsight, over time, I can see that. And as I continue to walk with Jesus, those blind spots were revealed to me. If we're walking by the spirit, we won't stay in sin, but rather our lives will begin to be characterized by something. In verses 22 to 23, Paul calls them fruits. Again, another helpful image or metaphor. It says, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If I'm walking by the Spirit, yes, life will zigzag, but these characteristics will begin to grow in me. Not that I've reached perfection, but as I'm further down the trail, I'm further along in these characteristics, and my life begins to exude these more and more and more. On the flip side, if I'm walking down the path towards the flesh, Paul gives us some specifics of what will begin to characterize our life then, which is verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these. Not that those two lists are exhaustive, but they're indicative of what our lives will begin to look like if we're walking towards the spirit or towards the flesh. And while, yes, day to day our life may be a mixture of both, and the trajectory of our life will either be towards the spirit and towards those characteristics, those fruits, or towards the flesh, those works that talks about. And if we walk by the Spirit, our life will not be characterized by the flesh, because the two are moving in opposite directions, and you can't run in two directions at the same time. Well, here's a question. How do we know if our life is exhibiting those fruits or those works, those fruits of the Spirit or those works of the flesh. How do we know? This is a place where we desperately need the church, Christian community, brothers and sisters in Christ. And I would argue not just Christian friends are really important, but Christian friends who are part of our covenanted church community. We need people who we take communion with, who can help us see what's going on in our lives. And here's the reason why we need Christian brothers and sisters to help us out, is that we are terrible at self-evaluation. We are terrible at knowing what's really going on in our own hearts. I found this really fascinating study. It's actually what's called a meta-analysis because it's taking a whole bunch of studies and trying to find broad patterns across these studies. But it was published in a leading psychological journal, and it covered over 350,000 people. So this is a massive study. And it was trying to measure the correlation between people's perceived competence in something, how good they are, and objective measures of their competency. So it took like medical residents and their perceived competence in their field of medicine versus their board scores, which are an objective measurement of how well they know their field of study. Or athletes, they would take their perceived athletic abilities versus their coach's understanding of their athletic abilities. And there was a whole lot of variability in the study, but across 350,000 people, the average correlation between what people thought they were good at versus more objective measurements of how good they were was about 25%. That's a really bad correlation. That means 75% of it was not correlated. We're really bad at knowing what's going on in our hearts. Some of us, we are expert rationalizers, and I can give you a million reasons why my sin is not a big deal. Others of us, we speak sharply to someone and we're questioning our salvation. We are terrible at knowing what's going on in our hearts, and so we need people who love us, who know us well enough, and who see us regularly enough that they can tell us, hey, this is moving towards the flesh. Or, hey, I see God's grace in your life, and you may be discouraged by the flesh, but I see these fruits in you. We need others because we are terrible at self-evaluating. So I think the question is, who in your life knows you well enough, loves you deeply enough, and sees you regularly enough that they can speak that kind of truth into your life? If you're married, certainly your spouse should be one of them, but you need other people too. Your spouse cannot replace the church. And if you don't have anyone like that, let me encourage you, you need to find that. And it'll take time. It's not going to happen overnight. We don't form those kind of deep bonds overnight. It will take time, and it'll take intentionality. But it's so important, both to call out sin and to encourage us when we are down. We need people like that who are part of our church who can speak that way into our life. So walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the flesh, because the Spirit and the flesh are moving in opposite directions. And you can't run in two directions at the same time. You're either moving one way or the other. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the flesh. The second reason walking by the Spirit is the best way to fight sin is that the flesh has already been defeated. The flesh has already been defeated. Look at verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh. Earlier in Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Again, becoming a Christian is more than just adopting beliefs. There is a change in our fundamental reality about us. We are crucified with Christ. Romans 6:4 gets at this a little bit more. It says that we were buried with him by baptism. Him is Jesus. We were buried with Jesus by baptism into death in order that as Christ was raised, we too might walk in newness of life. When Christ died on the cross, he crucified the flesh. To be crucified doesn't mean you're dead. The reason crucifixion was such an ugly way to die is it oftentimes took a long time to die, and you sat up on the cross for a long time. That's the flesh. It's been crucified. It's not dead yet, but the tide has turned. When we look at wars in history, a lot of times historians will point at a specific moment when the war turns. Up to that point, anything could happen. At some point, the end of who wins becomes inevitable. And so in World War II, a lot of times historians will look at the Battle of Stalingrad in 1943. Up until that point, Germany looked invincible, unstoppable. They'd ran over Europe. England was in self-collapse. We in America were just doing whatever we do. But for some reason, people argue why, the Russians were able to stop the Germans at the city of Stalingrad. And because of the loss of life, the loss of machinery, the loss of equipment, the loss of morale, most historians look at that as a turning point. When they lost that battle, the end was inevitable. Germany could no longer win the world domination war they were wanting to. That's the flesh. Now here's the thing. The war turned at Stalingrad. There were still 2 more years of fighting. But the end was assured. That's us as we battle the flesh. Yes, the flesh is still alive, but it's been crucified. The turning point has passed. We know how this is going to end. Christ is going to return victoriously. And there will be fighting until then, until Christ comes back. We still have to fight and labor and struggle, but the end is assured. The flesh has already been defeated. So walk by the flesh and walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the flesh, for the flesh has already been defeated. This is not a battle of two equally opposing forces. This is not a yin and a yang. Christ is victorious. He has no rival, including the sin that dwells in our own hearts that we know of. Well, after Paul gives us these reasons of why walking by the Spirit is the best way to defeat sin and the flesh in our lives, he finishes with the concluding command. Verse 25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. If part of being a new creation is that God has written his law in our hearts and sent his Spirit into our lives, if we live by the Spirit, then keep in step with the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Choose which way you're going to walk. What's going to characterize your life. Because God has already placed a Spirit in your heart if you have turned to Christ. He has already written his law on your heart. So walk in that. And the Galatians, their struggle with the flesh was this internal fighting, this bitterness, feuding, jealousy, envy. So he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. He's saying, Galatians, this is the area where you are giving into the flesh in this internal fighting. That may not be ours, that may not be yours, but where in your life are you being tempted to walk by the flesh and not by the Spirit? Is there a place where the flesh is getting a foothold in your life? Is there a place where maybe you're just stagnating and not growing in the fruits of the Spirit? I want to actually take a couple seconds, just pause to reflect. Ask the Spirit to show us into our own hearts, where are we giving footholds to the flesh? If your faith has been placed in Jesus Christ and his death on your behalf, Christ has defeated the flesh in you. It is a beaten enemy. So walk by the Spirit, by God's very presence that is in you. No matter where you go this week, no matter what happens, God's presence is in you. Walk by his Spirit. It's an either or, and Christ has already won. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, that it is your word and your voice speaking to us. God, we want to walk by your Spirit. We're thankful that your Spirit has been given to us, that your presence is with us no matter where we go. It's certainly more than we deserve, and we long to walk by your Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit. May you give us resolve to fight sin, wherever it may look like, whatever it may be. Give us friends and brothers and sisters in the church that love us enough to encourage us and confront us. May all be done to your glory. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, every month as a church family,